We're back in the book of Isaiah. We took a week off last week, and so let's take a moment to review. Again, this is, in a way, this series is different in that it's kind of a survey of Isaiah. We're moving quickly, but my goal is that you can read Isaiah without fear, that you can pick up the book and read it yourself and have a picture of what's going on. So that means we're moving quickly. We have several chapters to get through today. But let's review. We are in really the first section of the book, the first 39 chapters. And the big issue going on in the first 39 chapters is the problem of Assyria. Assyria is the big evil empire to the north. And a lot of the content has to do with, are we going to be against Assyria? Are we going to be allied with Assyria? Or should we just be on our own and trust God? And spoiler alert, that's the choice that they're supposed to choose and never do. That we should be on our own and trust God. First, King Ahaz has to deal with the problem of Assyria. But then his own son, Hezekiah, he's ultimately going to have to face this problem. You need to know, okay, in this section, you just need to know that this is the big thunderbolt that happens in this section. In chapters 36 and 37, Assyria goes all the way down to Jerusalem itself, lays siege, but the angel of the Lord destroys the army of 185,000 there at the gates of Jerusalem. And so that's the big elephant in the room that you need to know about in this first section. Because that happens. But really, the first 39 chapters are dealing with Assyria. We talked about, and that's a broad stroke, by the way. It's not all to do with that. We talked about how the first five chapters are really kind of an introduction. And then chapter 6, as you recall, was Isaiah's vision of the Holy God. And this changes his life and his ministry, and it's his call to ministry in chapter 6. And then in chapters 7 through 12, there's this big question. Who are you going to trust? Are you going to put all your eggs in the basket of Assyria, or are you going to trust Yahweh? And in chapter 7, Isaiah gets kind of his first assignment, and it's a tough assignment. He needs to go and confront King Ahaz about how Ahaz is handling the Assyria problem. Let's review how this goes. This is the little map I drew with my mouse, and so it's perfectly to scale. But let's just, you need to have this map in your mind for what's going on, okay? The nation, the 12 tribes, have split, okay? And so you have Israel in the north and Judah to the south. Now, kind of the confusing thing sometimes when you read the prophets is that sometimes when you read the word Israel, it's referring to the northern half. Sometimes it's just referring, the word Israel is referring to the people of God. Okay, and so that can be confusing for us, but a couple of dynamics here. So you have Israel, and then Syria to the north of them, they have decided, all right, here's how we're going to handle the Assyria problem. We're going to form an alliance, and we're going to make Judah join our alliance. And so they want Judah to fight against Assyria with them, kind of be opposed to them. Well, Judah doesn't really want that. That's kind of a risky move to make because Assyria is pretty big and bad. And if you are on the wrong side of that conflict or the losing side of that conflict, it's not going to go well for you. And so Israel and Syria come down to Judah and they are going to force, like by force, kind of by war, we're going to make you join our alliance. Well, Ahaz doesn't really want to do that, and so he comes up with a plan. He decides to hire Assyria to come down and take care of these two guys. And so he's thinking, hey, I'll join the big dog, and I'll solve this Israel and Syria problem myself. So he takes money from the temple, artifacts from the temple, hires Assyria. I mentioned the illustration someone used. One commentator used was that it's like three mice who are fighting and then one of them hires the cat, right? And so it doesn't end up well for any of the mice. And okay, so Isaiah in chapter 7 went to Ahaz, and his mission is like, look, man, don't go trusting Assyria. God will solve the Assyria and Israel problem. God's going to wipe them out. You don't need to go hire someone. But Ahaz, he doesn't care. Like, he just does not care about Yahweh. Like, he's rejected Yahweh. He's doing idol worship. He does not care. But Isaiah says, no, trust God. In fact, ask God for a sign in chapter 7. So chapter 7, there's this big sign about a child. Ask God for a sign. It can be as high as heaven that God will destroy these for you. Ahaz doesn't want a sign. He doesn't care about God. So God says in chapter 7, essentially, fine, I will give you a sign. Here it is. It's this famous verse that a virgin or young maiden will bear a child. And before that child grows up, Syria and Israel here will be destroyed. Now, this sign ultimately points to Jesus. We read that in the New Testament. But I'm arguing that there is an initial fulfillment of the sign, that there was a child in Ahaz's day, that before that child grows up, Syria and Israel would be destroyed. So that brings us to chapter 8. But I'm going to kind of be referring to these nations throughout the message tonight. So kind of keep this map in your mind as we go through the night. Chapter 8. There's another sign. Isaiah's son is born. In chapter 8, Isaiah and his young wife have a son. So you should have your Bibles open to Isaiah chapter 8. I'm arguing that that son is the initial fulfillment of the prophecy that you read in 7:14. Scan up to 7:14. It says that the virgin or the maiden will conceive and bear a son. Then just a few verses later in chapter 8, it says that Isaiah's wife, and she conceived and bore a son. Look at verse 18 of chapter 8. It says that Isaiah and his children, he says, I and my children are signs. And it all, here's the idea. Before Isaiah's young boy grows up, Israel and Syria, from our map here, they would be destroyed and God would be vindicated. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. Then the Lord said to me, take a large tablet and write on it in common characters, quote, belonging to Mahershalal Hashbaz. And I will get reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah, to attest for me. And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Mahershalal Hashbaz. I practiced that a lot this week so that I could get that. For before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. So think about that last verse and think about our verse. Before your son, Isaiah, grows up, and before he can say, my mother, my father, the wealth of Damascus and spoil in Samaria, that's a way of talking about Israel and Syria. They will be carried away before the king of Assyria. So God's saying, before your child grows up, those two nations will be destroyed. And I just think that matches so closely to what chapter 7 said, when it says that a maiden will bear a son, and before the boy grows up, Israel and Syria will be destroyed. So it looks to me that Isaiah's boy is the initial fulfillment of 7:14, that prophecy. So Isaiah, he's to take a large banner, tablet kind of a thing, and he's to write these words on this tablet. He's to write the name of the son, Mahershalal Hashbaz. What does it mean? Well, those words mean this, speeding to the plunder, hurrying to the spoil. So he's to write speeding to the plunder, hurrying to the spoil. Well, what does that mean? Well, people believe that this was a war cry that an army would yell as they were routing their enemies. So two armies come to battle, one starts winning and the other starts fleeing away. And what do you yell to urge your fellow warriors on? You yell, to the spoil, to the plunder. Well, that's what Isaiah is to write. So what does that really mean? Well, essentially, it's God's way of saying, Israel and Syria are going down. And Assyria is going to be the ones yelling, to the plunder, to the spoil. There are to be two reliable witnesses. Do you see that in verse 2? Uriah the priest and Zechariah. They're to be witnesses to the sign. As in, when Israel and Syria really did fall, and people are wondering, did anyone like prophesy about this? Well, these two guys are saying, we're witnesses to this sign that Isaiah wrote. He prophesied that they were going to be destroyed. So Isaiah has this son. Some have suggested that Isaiah's first wife may have died, and so that the mother of Mahershal Hashbaz was Isaiah's second wife and a virgin until Mahershal Hashbaz was born. Speculation, but possibility. Look now at verses 5 through 8. The Lord spoke to me again. Because this people has refused the waters of Shiloah that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory, and it shall rise over all its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. There's a water theme all in this passage. The waters of Shiloah, what is that? There's a lot of things in this verse that I read it and on the face I'm like, I don't know what any of that means. Like, what are the waters of Shiloah? What is Rezin? What's the son of Remaliah? Let me try and break this apart. The waters of Shiloah, this is a waterway that had been built into to bring water into Jerusalem. And it wasn't impressive. It was just this little waterway. But it provided water for Jerusalem. In this little water illustration, it represents God's provision for Jerusalem. But Judah refused the waters. It refused God's provision. And they're rejoicing over Rezin and the son of Remaliah. That stands for Syria and Israel. In other words, they're so anxious to rejoice over Rezin, a.k.a. Syria, and the son of Remaliah, a.k.a. Israel, that they hired Assyria. But here's what would happen. It's the three mice hiring the cat, and like a mighty flood, the king of Assyria would come and flood, as it were, all of Syria and Israel. Do you see that in verse 7? The king of Assyria and all his glory, and it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks. But it wouldn't stop. Because remember, what's the big elephant in the room that happens in chapter 36 and 37? Assyria comes all the way right to the very throat, to the very neck of Jerusalem. And that's what verse 8, I think, is talking about. It will sweep into Judah, reaching even to the neck. And so, there we have the first part of chapter 8. And Isaiah's son, I think, is to be a sign. Before that little boy even grows up, that's going to happen. Now, the second half of chapter 8 is kind of like the application part of a sermon. Sometimes when I give a message, I'll have the exposition part, and then I'll say, here's how this applies. And that's kind of what the second half of chapter 8 is like. Here's how we apply this message of this coming judgment. Look at verses 12 and 13. Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread, part of verse 12 says, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Application point number one from this message is don't be afraid of all the nations in the world. Let your fear be God himself. He's the one you must fear. That's a good application for us too, right? We live in a different political world, different nations, powerful nations, and yet let us not be afraid really of the nations, but of the Lord. Then look at verse 17, application point number two. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. I want to be like Isaiah. I want to say, I'm going to ally with God. But not everyone agrees with this strategy. Not everyone is going to God's word. They are relying on their own wisdom. Look at verse 20. to the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. Not a lot of people are following Isaiah's example. They're not going to the teaching and to the testimony, and they're not speaking according to God's word. And they have no dawn. They have no light. They're living in darkness. When you reject God's word and his counsel, you're in darkness. Look at the very last phrase of chapter 8. And they will be thrust into thick darkness. This message really resonates with me, this application, because we live in a society similar to Isaiah, a society that's rejecting the light of God's truth and is walking in darkness. It's kind of what it feels like to be a Christian today. Let us be like Isaiah, holding forth the truth of God's word. Okay, now, here's one of the things you need to know about how Isaiah works. Isaiah has these stretches of judgment and then bursts of hope. Okay, and so that's kind of just the rhythm of this book. And so we come to chapter 9 and we get this burst of hope. So remember, how did chapter 8 end? The people are living in darkness. They've rejected God's word. They're thrust into thick darkness, but not forever. Let's read the first two verses of chapter 9. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has light shone. So watch how this connects, okay? Because it's really cool. Chapter 8 closes by saying that the people in his day have rejected God. They're thrust into darkness. But in chapter 9, it's like he's saying, it won't always be that way. The people won't always walk in darkness. One day, light will shine on these very people. Let's talk about Naphtali and Zebulun. Let's see, I should have had my map here. Let's go back to it. It's kind of this region here of Galilee. It's talking about, where did it say it? In verse 1, Galilee of the nations, or the way of the sea. So we're talking about people who live right around the Sea of Galilee. Notice that it's one geographic location, but two time frames are mentioned. You see that in verse 1? It says, in the former time, but then, skip ahead, it says, in the latter time. So it's like there's two times in history, two moments on a timeline that we're talking about, but one location. The first for this time is a time of darkness, and that's when there would come this contempt. That's Assyria is going to come down. And by the way, they would be the first of the tribes here, Naphtali and Zebulun, some of the first to bear the brunt of that attack. But there's going to come a time for this spot on a map where light is going to shine. And that's what chapter 2 is. Verse 2 is all about. In Matthew 4, we read that Jesus decides to move to Capernaum. Where's Capernaum? Right there. That's the spot we're talking about. Capernaum in Galilee. Jesus actually traveled a lot in his day, from Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, spends time in Egypt, comes back. But eventually, as an adult, he moves to Capernaum. And Matthew 4 commemorates this moment by quoting Isaiah chapter 9, saying this, that basically Jesus moved to that spot so that the words of Isaiah might be fulfilled. And he quotes verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. You see what Isaiah is revealing? In Galilee, in Isaiah's day, the people were walking in darkness. But Isaiah looks ahead to a time when the Messiah would come to that spot and bring light to the people there. So you get these bursts of hope in chapter 9. The Messiah would come. Look at verse 6 from chapter 9. Familiar Christmas text. For to us a child is born, To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. But this child's not like any other child that was born, because listen to the titles. His name shall be called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So, who... See, I got behind in my map here. On the timeline, Isaiah is looking ahead to this moment. He's saying, light's going to come to this people in Galilee. It's going to be the birth of a son, but he will be called Mighty God. The God-man will come. Okay, now you have to see a theme that's happening in these chapters. Let's see, I'm a little mixed up here. 7, 8, and 9 all have this common theme of a child. Did you notice that? In verse 7, it says the virgin will give birth to a child. Then in chapter 8, Isaiah, his child, is kind of the sign. And then in chapter 9, the Messiah is this sign that one day light will come to this people. So that's an important theme to kind of see that's all going on. Okay. That's chapter 9, part A. Now, I want to talk an overview about the next two sections of text. Okay, so we're moving quickly, but trying to give you a map for this. The second part of chapter 9 through 10a, so like 9:8 through 10:4. If you write in your Bible, kind of like draw a line at the start of that and at the end of that. That's one poem. It's a four-part poem. And it's a poem about how God is going to judge Israel. Israel in the north. Think about that map. We see that in verse 8. Look at verse 8. It tells you what the poem is about. The Lord has sent a word against Jacob, and it will fall on Israel. So this is a poem, four-part poem, that's against Israel. And each of the four sections ends with the same phrase. And you find that phrase in verse 12. Quote, "For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still." You notice how you see that phrase four times. At verse 12, then verse 17, then verse 21, then in 10:4. So it's this four-part poem, God's saying, My anger is still coming, Israel. This outstretched hand, maybe the idea is like a fist even, coming. So, okay, so that's 9b through 10a, and it's this poem about Israel's destruction. Then, in 10b, what you have is a poem about Assyria's destruction. Assyria's destruction. Look at chapter 10, verse 5. "Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger. The staff in their hands is my fury." Assyria thinks they're all high and mighty, but really they're just the rod, but it's God's anger. And they think they're the one in charge, but really they're just the tool that God's using to discipline his own people. You see this all the time in the Old Testament. How does God discipline his people? Well, God uses sometimes a nation that's more wicked than his people to judge his people. Sometimes people, like in Habakkuk, we saw that, and it's like, wait, that's not fair. You can't do that, right? And God says, no, I can. But then God doesn't let the weapon in his hand go unpunished either. God would judge Assyria. Look at verse 12, and it sums this whole dynamic up. God's going to judge Israel first with Assyria, and then he's going to judge Assyria. Verse 12, "When the Lord has finished all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will punish the speech of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the boastful look in his eyes." So when God's done judging his people, he will judge Assyria as well. Now, chapter 10 ends in kind of a colorful way. It's a description of all the little towns that Assyria will go through on their march south. So think about that map. That Assyria's in the north and they're going to march through. And it describes all these little towns. It goes from north to south. But the last town mentioned is Nob. on a map. I was realizing how washed out this map is. But perhaps you can tell here. Here's Jerusalem. Here's the Temple Mount. Here's the town of Nob. So if you're reading this, it would be like saying an enemy was coming to Lamar's and they marched. They got all the way to Merrill. It's kind of like you get the point, right? Like, oh, they're on the doorstep. Sorry, Whitman's. So the judgment is coming. Now, there's some interesting themes in the book of Isaiah. And one of the themes, one of the images that comes up over and over again is the image of trees. Be watching for trees as you read Isaiah. They illustrate all kinds of different things. In chapter 10, God uses trees to describe how it's like, he's saying, my people are a bunch of trees, and I'm about to cut them all down. And you're going to look out and you're just going to see a bunch of stumps. Look at 10:33. It's a very graphic image. Behold, the Lord of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the majestic one. Quite an image. It's like God's people are a forest. Assyria is the axe, and God's judgment is coming. And you're going to look out and all you're going to see is a bunch of stumps. Now, you may hear that and think, well, that's it. Like, that's all there is for God's people. But you would be wrong. Because we come to another burst of hope in chapter 11. As we see about the millennial rule of the Messiah. Just because God disciplines his people and all you see is a bunch of stumps doesn't mean it's all done. Because of verse 1 of chapter 11. Let's read it. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Here's an image I found of a tree that had been lopped down. What do you see coming up? You see this green shoot. This is a beautiful image of what God is doing. He's going to discipline his people, and yet a shoot would come up from this stump. Who is this shoot? Well, it's talking about Jesus. It's a he, verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And what you have in chapter 11 is this incredible prophecy, and it's a glimpse of the millennium. So let's remember our timeline. Here's Isaiah. And he's picturing something that will happen here as the Messiah rules for 1,000 years. As you read the rest of the chapter, you start to hear how incredible Jesus' rule will be during this time. He's going to be a righteous judge. Look at verse 4. With righteousness he shall judge the poor. Verse 5. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. It's talking about the day when Jesus will rule on the earth and unprecedented peace will break out. Listen to verses 6 through 9 as it describes a kind of peace that can't be anywhere else on this timeline. Verses 6 through 9 describes the incredible peace that will come from the rule of the shoot of Jesse. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I think that's describing a kind of peace that's unprecedented. A kind of peace that we haven't seen yet and we're not going to see until Jesus rules on the earth in the millennium. It says the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of God. In chapter 6, it said that the whole earth was filled with his glory. In chapter 11, we learned that the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of God.
So I just love what Isaiah does. He sees all kinds of trouble. I mean, Assyria's wiping them out. Babylon's going to wipe them out. And where is his hope? It's in the Messiah that's going to come. And he uses that as hope to give him strength in the moment now. And I think that's a good lesson for us as well, isn't it? So we're going to end with chapter 12 briefly. Chapter 12 continues this burst of hope, and it's a psalm or a song of praise. I'm just going to read from verses 3 to 6 to give you a sense, just for the sake of time. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. I think Isaiah looks ahead to what God has planned and he just bursts out in praise. And that's the right response. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this prophecy of Isaiah. Thank you that you will return and you will rule. And we long for that day and look forward to it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.